cool story. I like this story. We're going to call it Jailhouse Rock. This story is action-packed. There is no shortage of stuff happening and going on in this passage. You've got some owners with a slave girl who is a fortune teller. She can tell the future. She can see what's going to happen, and they found a way to make some money with it. So she made money for them by, well, being possessed by a spirit, really. And she recognized something in Paul and Silas and the apostles who were traveling around. And she kept saying over and over and over again, "These are servants of the Most High God who are showing you a way of salvation." The words of a spirit. I can't help but think of, you know, the stories of Jesus in which he encountered legion and other spirits who told the truth about who he was, but they're telling the truth in something other than love, telling the truth in something other than concern, telling the truth, but maybe not in such a nice way. There's this scene in Mr. Holland's Opus. You ever seen that movie, Mr. Holland's Opus? There's this scene where Mr. Holland, this music teacher, is teaching a kid an instrument, and the kid is playing, and he takes away the sheet music. And he said, "You know these notes. Now play the song. Play the music." Because we can tell the truth in a way that hits all the notes, but misses the music. We hit the notes, but miss the music. This fortune teller was hitting the notes, but missing the music. And it got on Paul's nerves. And eventually, after several days, Paul turns around and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, will you knock it off? Spirit, come out of her." And, of course, the spirit does come out of her, but the slave owners have lost their way of making money, so they decide to frame Paul and Silas and say, "These folks are causing a ruckus." And they got the crowds on their side, and Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. So, we have a spirit possession. We have an exorcism. We have slavery and the exploitation of a woman. We have people being persecuted for having faith. And then we have an earthquake and a jailbreak and an attempted suicide and a prevented suicide and a conversion story and a baptism. There's a little bit of everything in this little short passage, isn't there? This is like a whole smorgasbord of sermons. I could have 100 sermons out of this passage. This could be a baptism sermon. It could be all kinds of sermons. It could be a "what do I need to do to get saved" sermon. It could be the sermon about what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's kind of where I'm going to go with it. Earlier this week, I was driving past another church in town. I'm not going to name the church, and I'm not going to call them out because I haven't heard the sermon series, and I'm not going to accuse anybody of anything. But the sign on the side of the church said, "A happier life." A happier life. I wish that as your pastor, I could stand up here and tell you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your life will be happier. I don't know about the church that has this sign, but I do know there are pastors and preachers preaching that gospel, that you will have a happier, healthier, wealthier, more prosperous life if you believe in Jesus. I wish I could stand up here and preach that gospel. I really do, because it's an attractive gospel. People are attracted to that gospel. People are attracted to the idea that if you believe, if you come, you be part of this church, you become a believer in Jesus Christ, your life will be happy. That's an attractive gospel. Unfortunately, it's a false gospel. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are following a guy who was the most famous execution in history. We are following a guy who went to a cross. Okay, well, that's depressing. Jesus died on a cross. We're following him. Okay, Paul. Let's look at Paul. Yeah, Paul got beaten with reeds and thrown in prison. Paul at one point was, they attempted to kill him by stoning him. They rolled big rocks on him in a pit. And he managed to crawl out and live. He went to towns and preached the good news and told the good news about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And sometimes the people said, "Yay, let's do this." And sometimes they said, "Let's run him out of town with sticks and rocks and pitchforks." It wasn't all sunshine and happiness. And I'm not here to tell you that Christianity is a downer, because it ain't. But it's not a guaranteed pathway to happiness either. Your life following Jesus is not necessarily happier, but it's more joyful. There is a joy that comes from doing the right thing. There is a joy that comes from being charitable to others. There is a joy that comes from seeing somebody in need and helping them meet that need. There is a joy that comes with prayer and meditation and a spiritual life. There is a joy that comes with singing hymns in spite of your troubles. There is a joy that comes from being a follower of Jesus during the hard times. There's a satisfaction that comes with following Jesus that's different and yet better than a happier life. There's happy, and there's joy. Happiness almost seems to imply, and the way this gospel gets preached, this false gospel, that things are going to fall in place for you, that your life is going to get easier, it's going to get uncomplicated, that God is going to take care of all the little details that are driving you crazy and bugging you. The gospel of Jesus Christ says the road ahead will have rough patches, but I'm going to be with you. There's a reason that the 23rd Psalm is so popular among Christians of good faith, because the 23rd Psalm says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It does not say, "Yea, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death." "Yea, though I avoid the valley of the shadow of death." No, that's not there. "Yea, though I walk through it." You are with me. "Though I walk through hard times, you are with me." In hard times, it's tough to be happy. But there is a joy in knowing that in the hard times, God is with you. There is a joy in knowing that no matter how lousy and complicated and difficult life gets, that Jesus Christ walks beside you. That Jesus Christ loves you. That Jesus Christ relates to your suffering. That God knows what it is you're going through and seeks to comfort you. It's not always easy and it's not always happy, but it is joyful. Trust me, I've been there. There have been times when I have been in a prison of my own making. There have been times I've been in a prison of life circumstances that were outside of my control. There are times that I wish that I could break out of my prison with a file hidden in a cake. At times I wish that God would have made that appear so that I could find a way out of the difficult situations that I'd gotten myself into. And there are times that I wish I had a fortune teller who could tell me what's in store so that I could be prepared for it. And there were times that I've felt like that centurion, that guard, who after this earthquake that freed the prisoners, saw no way out. And then God, in the form of Paul and Silas, intervened and said, "Don't do it. You don't see a way forward, but God does." We believe in a God who makes a way when there is no way. And the centurion asked Paul and Silas, "Well, what do I need to do?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be rescued. There will be a way through this difficult time in your life. Not a way out, but a way through. Now, one of my pet peeves about religion in the 20th and 21st centuries is that we have turned it into an intellectual exercise. We've turned it into what you believe and whether you assent to certain doctrines of the church. And we can give each other litmus tests. We could give each other a confirmation test to see how well we believe. Do we believe all the right stuff? Do you believe the right stuff to be a Methodist? Do you believe the right stuff to be a Lutheran? Do you believe the right stuff to be a Christian? And there's no heart in it. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The Greek word here, that in the original language of the New Testament, when Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word really is faith. The Greek word is pistuo, which means faith. In Greek, faith is a verb as well as a noun. I faith, you faith, he faiths, she faiths. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what he says. And I follow Martin Luther in this. The word faith there is probably better translated as trust. It's not just an intellectual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the difference between belief and trust, right? If I set a glass top coffee table out here in the middle of the sanctuary, I believe that I could stand on it without breaking it. But I don't trust it enough to do it. You can take me to the amusement park, and I believe I could get on a roller coaster and I would be alive at the end. But I don't trust it enough to do it. That's the difference between believing something and trusting it. Trusting it enough to do it. Do you trust Jesus Christ to save you? Do you trust Jesus Christ to be there with you in the hard times? Do you trust Jesus Christ to walk beside you when the going gets tough? And in that we follow the way of Jesus. In that we follow the way of Paul. In that we follow the way of this centurion who learned that there is a way when there seemed to be no way. And one thing I want to point out, just real quickly, is that when this centurion, when this guard, this prison master, was about to off himself for failing, or for what his superiors would perceive as his failing, Paul and Silas would have had every right to say, the only good Roman is a dead Roman. Paul and Silas would have been well within their rights to say, this guy has no concern for us. Why should we have concern for him? He's part of the system that's oppressing our people. He's part of the system that's messing everything up. But they didn't see an oppressor. They saw a child of God. And they prayed for him, and they prayed with him. And part of this Christian gig is praying with and praying for people who aren't a lot like us. Part of being a Christian is praying for and praying with people we might even perceive as our enemies. part of this whole Christian thing is praying for and praying with people who may even follow a very different path than we do. You see, I don't understand religion as a competition. I don't see us in competition with the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus. This isn't about who can make the most converts. If we want to be in competition, let's be in competition to see who can love the most, who can love the best, who can love the most fully. It's not our job to talk about them. It's our job to pray for them and pray with them. And maybe, just maybe, God shows up in the midst of it and changes us both. So we got a spirit. We've got freedom. We've got a prison break. We've got a conversion story. We've even got a baptism. There's a lot going on in this passage. But I think the bottom line that we need to know is that through the earthquake, through persecution, through a beating, through being thrown in prison for a crime you didn't commit, through the exploitation, through all of it, God was there. God was working. And whatever we're going through today, God is working still. In the midst of our toils, our tribulations, and our troubles, we are not alone. Trust Him. Trust Jesus Christ. Trust God. Good news. Amen and amen.